a lot of things going on, as Brother Darrell's already reminded us of throughout the campus here tonight, and we're excited about the opportunity to do the Lord's work and ministry. But I'm glad you're here, because it's always a lot more fun to have people to preach to if you're going to preach, amen? And so I'm glad you're here. And so turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, and we are continuing our Sunday night series. Our Sunday night series is called Foundations, and it's coming from our daily reading from the foundation book that we assigned to our church at the first of the year, and some of you have kind of kept up with it. And for those of you who've kind of grown behind a little bit, maybe as we go back into the fall, you'll get back in the flow again in your devotional Bible study and do a little of the reading. And we have 5 days of reading each week. This week's reading, the highlight passage that I'm going to be preaching from this evening. And what the Foundations book does is each week it gives you 5 different sections of Scripture to read and then to journal and reflect upon that reading and write some of your own insights and way that God spoke to you. And so we hope that you're using that to just develop your own closeness with God and your relationship with God. But we try to highlight a passage out here. There's some other groups that meet during the week that are trying to use this for small group discipleship meeting, and it's a wonderful tool, but ultimately it leads us back to the Word of God. And so this week we started reading on day 161. And we were in Luke 19, and then we read from some different gospel passages. So we finally crossed out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. So for some of you who say, man, that Old Testament was bogging me down, now it's your dime, okay? So get on board with us, okay? And so we started reading, and we read some from John's gospel this week. We read some, I think, from Mark's gospel. We read from Luke as we started, and then we ended in Luke. And I found it very interesting as I was sharing with Brother Darrell, and Darrell does a wonderful job choosing the songs that complement the message, and I appreciate him doing that. And he's doing the foundation reading with us. So see, even Darrell's doing it, amen? Okay, so that's good. The reason I know Darrell's doing it is because we've tried to really make this real for our church staff. Your whole church staff is doing it. Every Wednesday morning when we meet for staff meeting, we have a different designated staff person who leads in the foundation devotional. And it's one of the readings. And Darrell mentioned in the devotion this last week that this verse I'm going to preach from tonight was one of his highlight readings. And I said, well, I'm kind of leaning that way for Sunday night. And so God was bringing us together. But I find it interesting because the main verse here in chapter 9 in verse 23, where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And this is a verse that really has always just really convicted me. It challenges me. It's not a simple verse. F.F. Bruce wrote a book many years ago called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. I know of no other harder saying that Jesus calls us to than Luke 9, verse 23. It challenges me to the core of my being. And just in case you think, well, Jesus, are you sure that's what you were talking about? Turn with me over just an introduction tonight to Luke chapter 14, which, by the way, was the 5th day of reading this week. So these are the 2 bookends of all your reading this week. Luke 9. Back to Luke 14. Look with me at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33 of that same passage. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This probably is not a very popular subject tonight, but I think the Sunday night crowd can handle it. Amen? Because most of you, or most of our devoted, have some college students here tonight. We welcome you. Bryant, you did a good job bringing some friends tonight. Glad you got some friends here with you. We're thankful. But this is really a call to commitment. It's a call to the life that Christ calls us to live, the crucified life. And it's not popular even in Christian circles today. Because unfortunately, our churches have been influenced by our culture more than our culture has been influenced by our churches. And it's because of this that many of our churches are struggling and we're so weak, spiritually speaking. And so when we look at this, the context of this verse, as we begin, and I couldn't help but go back to, because I think Ben led in our devotion Wednesday with the staff, and Ben challenged me in chapter 9 of Luke, but he chose another passage in verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets of old has risen." Then Jesus said to them, and by the way, he's saying this to you and me tonight. Really, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? Jesus is asking us tonight. Not just who Jesus is, but who is Jesus to you? Peter nailed it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We know that because Matthew's gospel gives us a little bit more information. Peter said, "The Christ of God." Jesus would reply to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Only God can cause us to confess a genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ. And God had revealed that to him. So if you're here tonight and God has revealed it to you, and you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, then Jesus is challenging us. And it's interesting, after he asked them, and of sorts, I kind of like this, when he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" He was kind of giving them an opportunity for a confirmation of their faith. I like the way Jesus teaches and the way he challenges us and the way he draws us out of ourselves so that we can genuinely connect with him and grow in him and be who he's calling us to be. And then Jesus went on in chapter 9 to foretell of his death and his persecution and his resurrection. And he said, "I will be raised again." And then it was in that setting of confessing that you are Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was in that setting that Jesus gives this teaching tonight. So our opening text is verses 23 through 27. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage tonight. And Father, I realize and I confess and I'm challenged and I need your help. There's more here than meets us just on the initial reading. And Father, I pray tonight you'll help us, and just through your Holy Spirit, to make application into our own lives, that we will follow you, Lord, truly follow you, no matter what it may cost us, Lord, that our loyalty and our life will be so connected to yours, Lord, that like Paul, we can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we're going to follow Jesus, and as I break this down tonight, just to give you some food for thought, and even as I've said in my introduction, I hesitate saying some of those things. If you feel overwhelmed by a passage, I think as a pastor, sometimes one of my old homiletics teachers used to say, don't go out there and tell them you feel unprepared. They'll figure that out on their own. And I agree with that. It's not that I really don't have something in a sermonic form to share with you tonight. I just feel overwhelmed by this text. And I pray through the process of this message, it will challenge all of us to reevaluate ourselves. And just really, if I was to just challenge it with one thought here initially on the front end, I think we should ask ourselves, really, what is my faith in Christ Jesus really? What is it costing me? It's been said before and been noted that a Christianity or even a ministry, and together we form our lives together in our lives of faith, hopefully to be lives of faithfulness. And that's the ministry of this church. And so we have a ministry, and it's been said that a ministry or a life that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. God is challenging us to count the cost. And he always does. When we truly say, yes, I will abandon myself and follow you. So as we look at our text tonight, we start off, what is this following Jesus? What does it entail? First of all, it involves a life of surrender. Just of surrender. That's where we have to begin. You have to surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ fully and totally. Now, we know that initially happens in salvation. But I'm oftentimes thought of passages like Paul's big passage that he challenges the Christians in Rome and Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, based upon the mercies of God, that you would offer your bodies and yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is our holy and acceptable act of worship or service, as some translations render that. And so when God notes there in that passage, and Paul draws attention to it, most of the Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices, but in the New Testament, Paul says, your sacrifice is a living sacrifice. But to lay your life down on that altar for Jesus Christ daily, there is the potential, there is the tendency to keep pulling ourselves up off of the altar. Thus, it's a living sacrifice. And that's the challenge before us as we look at this. So Jesus said, and he starts out in verse 23, if anyone would come after me. Little interesting statement as he introduces the subject, if you would come after me. Well, the question is, will you? Are you? Have you? Because the word would insinuates that it's an act of the will. Now, our will should be surrendered to the will of the Holy Spirit and the will of God in our lives. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. But we don't see it that way in connection with our daily service as we sharing Christ and living for God daily. And so, if you would come after me, then he gives us the life of surrender. What does it look like? You need to deny yourself. So the first act of surrender is that we just deny ourselves. Say no to our selfishness. We can all be so selfish in so many various ways on any given occasion. And our tendency, rather than to be self-denying, is to be self-indulging. That's the society we live in. Some have pegged the younger generation, but it's not just the millennials and it's not just the Generation X. It's the baby boomers too. We are all the me generation. That's our natural tendency of the flesh. We want what we want. And we're people of ease. And so Jesus said, that's not the life I'm calling you to. I'm calling you, if you would come after me, if you're really going to be my followers, if you're really going to impact the world you live in, then it's going to require that you deny yourself and that you would, as he's going to go on to say, as we will see, that you would literally even move on beyond just simple self-denial into self-sacrifice and take up your cross daily and follow me. And so the caution here against self-denial, as he calls us to this, and we are challenged by this, and we all are challenged by this, including your pastors. None of us are beyond this. It's just our human nature to gratify ourselves and to indulge ourselves, to pamper ourselves, to do what we want to do when we want to do it, to have what we want to have when we want to have it, to go where we want to go when we want to go there, to entertain ourselves, to play this game or that game or do this hobby or this habit or whatever the case may be. It's endless. No wonder God tells us in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all the things that are in the world, they're not of the Father. And he says, all these things are passing away. And then he categorizes those things in three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the sinful pride of life. The lust of the flesh is ungodly passions that the devil would tempt us in. The lust of the eyes is ungodly possessions that the devil would tempt us in. The pride of life is ungodly position and power that the devil would tempt us in. And so if I'm going to deny myself, then I cannot be chummy with the world. And I've got to be swimming against the stream, because the world says, you deserve a break today. God says, I gave you the greatest break you'll ever experience when I gave my son Jesus Christ to die for you. And folks, this world is not our eternal home. We're living for that. That's our great eternal hope. But this world is full of complicated things with a lot of issues that are going to sidetrack us and mess with us continually. So as I think about Paul later, as he wrote to the Hebrews, and my mind went to some of these other books of the Bible this week as I was trying to illustrate what the life of self-denial might look like in your life and in my life. And I know we all have practical applications that prayerfully the Holy Spirit will bring to our minds right now. But Paul said to the Hebrews, after he had shared of that great hall of faith chapter in chapter 11, and there's a little section there where he's telling his writers, and some whom the world was not worthy of, they gave all. They were sawn in sunder. They were pulled apart through intense persecution and suffering. And he said, you've not yet resisted to the point of blood, is what Paul says in Hebrews 11. Then he follows that up, and that's a kind of a hard passage, because he had talked about Abraham and Moses and all the patriarchs and how they were our great examples of lives of faith and faithfulness. And Paul would say in chapter 12 in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by all of these heroes of the faith, such great a cloud of witnesses, then I'm calling for us today to count the cost. And lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily entangle us. And learn to run the race with perseverance that is set before us, keeping your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So he says the life of self-denial is laying aside every weight and every sin that does so easily entangle us. What is a weight? A weight's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just something that's getting in your way from following Jesus. Now, a sin is a sin. And we struggle with sins. But if a devil, you know, I've heard it said before, and this is true. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll settle for just making you busy. We're way too busy. We're not denying ourselves because we're letting the world control us. We're letting the world consume us. We're letting the world literally drive us crazy. We're not denying self. When we're so caught up in the things of this world that we're believing the lie that we're too busy to truly follow Jesus Christ. The number one thing that's hindering Christians today in their walk with Jesus Christ is worldliness, is weights, and possibly sins. A weight can be a good thing that keeps you from doing the best thing. It's not a choice between good and evil before most of us who are trying to really pursue God. It's a choice between something good and something that's best and something that's preferred. Jesus told Mary, he said to Mary, said to Martha, said, she has chose the better part. And he said, Martha, you're encumbered by all this busyness. She was doing a good thing. But if the good thing is keeping you from the main thing, then it's become a weight. And for some of us here tonight, the life of self-denial will involve some adjustments in our careers. That's a place where America has let our vocational identity become our full identity. Men are notorious to ask one another all the time, what is it you do for a living? And we identify each other by where they work and what they do, and women do the same, or what they're most into. So if it's your career or your position or your status or whatever it is that's consuming you, we have to learn to say no to self and yes to Jesus Christ. Those things cannot be the most important things. You know, I recently taught the class, When They Turn Away, Hope for Prodigals. And the author of that, Rob Reno, as he was sharing out some of the things that we as Christians have done to neglect, I mentioned Wednesday night in the message, the difference between sins of commission and sins of omission. Sometimes for us as Christians, it's not just the sins of not doing the things God tells us not to do. It's also the sins of not doing the things He tells us to do. And so He would tell us to nurture our children, but some of us are more concerned with our children's accomplishments in school and in sports and in entertainment. And he says, we're creating children one generation after the next. They succeed in life and they're very successful, and we brag about their new job once they graduate college and graduate school. And we're so very proud of them. But they're failing in their spiritual life for God. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? We got a lot of people who are gaining the whole world. A lot of them sitting on our pews each and every Lord's Day. And I just think it calls for our attention when Christ says, deny yourself. It doesn't mean go out and pamper yourself. I think it really ought to mean something. It means that I may give up that new position because it's going to limit my time and my calling that Christ has placed on my life of service and ministry and loyalty to my church and priority with my family. We give men a full free ride these days if they just use one little excuse, well, I've got to work. We give young adults a free ride if they just say, well, I've got to do school. Men's fraternity that I teach is talking about this generation, and we've got a whole generation that we give 10 years of freedom of responsibility to. It's called extended adolescence. It's usually from the 20s to the 30s where they can just live in boy land and not grow up and take responsibility and be the men and women of God that we've called them to be, that God is calling them to be. And so we see that our society is messed up, and if we're not careful, it's infiltrating even our own thinking here in the church. If I remember correctly, Jesus called his original disciples, some fishermen from their career, to follow him. And he said something like, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's our calling. You say, well, Brother Mike, what are we supposed to do? Quit our jobs? No, I'm not saying that, because if you quit your job, I'd lose my job. Amen? Because you pay my salary, and I appreciate that. And so do all your other pastors. But I'm saying, don't think that you have to accomplish and max out in everything that the world's throwing at you if it continues pulls you away from the priorities of your Christian faith. Keep things in balance and keep things in perspective. You may not have to work all the overtime. Corporate America has lost their mind. I remember a few years ago, it was the FedEx commercial, and now we see it infiltrating many in society that said America works 7 days a week. Like that's something we should be bragging about. But not only does America work 7 days a week, a lot of us are living that life too. God has ordained 6 days you shall labor and one day you should rest. And that's the reason I sense that many, too many, are so stressed out and stretched out, as Brother Don mentioned this morning, with a life of anxiety. And so as we move on beyond just self-denial, and that life of surrender, and say, Lord, I do surrender. We move on to a life of sacrifice where Jesus just goes on and says, now it's time to get really real and take up your cross. This has always been one of the deepest challenges in the passage to me, because what does it mean to take up our cross? I think for one thing, it means that our total identity is lost in Jesus Christ. You don't go around carrying a cross and people wondering, what's that on your back? They know it's a cross. Jesus went on to say in verse 26 of our passage, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in glory in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So some of us say, like the guy said, he got saved, and people said, how's it going? And he said, it's going great. I've been at work all week. Nobody's found out yet. That's not the right MO for you and me. That's not it. Jesus said, take up your cross. Don't be ashamed of me. Learn that the Christian life is going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve sacrificial living. It's going to involve sacrificial giving. And that's some of the sacrifice that we're going to play. You're going to have to inconvenience yourself sometime. And that doesn't mean that you're up here at your local church serving 7 days a week. That's not what it looks like. It means in your life for Christ, you are mindful of Him and you're with Him and He's with you and He's leading you and guiding you to make little sacrifices all day long, every day, for the good of others and the glory of God. You're constantly denying yourself and taking up your cross. Now, this cross, we know originally in Christ's mind, was an instrument of death. And it becomes that because we are to die to self. Paul said in Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And no longer is it I that live, but now it's Christ that is living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so my life looks different than what it used to look like. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. Well, what is new in your life? Your commitment to Christ, your call from Christ, your priorities for Christ, your time, your energy, your effort, your finances. It's through sacrificial living and giving as you are laying your life down daily with Jesus Christ. Now, it may even entail beyond just normal sacrifices in our life to all. It may evolve, and for some it perhaps already has, but as Paul said to the Hebrew congregation in that letter, you've not yet resisted to the point of blood. It seems like America, that may be coming sooner than we think. As we more and more seem to be losing some of our freedoms. Now, in the world today, many are suffering intensely and losing their life by their confession of faith that they are children of God. And that has happened in our nation before. We've heard little incidences of it, of people confessing Jesus Christ. The first one I remember going on the national scale was back in the Columbine shootings. Back in the early 2000s, over 10 years ago, when little Cassie Benral simply told the gunman who infiltrated the school at Columbine High School, when he said, are you a Christian? And she said, yes. And he took her life. Do we see isolated instances like that happening today in America? Yes, we do. It's happened even since then. You know, I know this is difficult to grasp, to understand, when Jesus said, take up your cross daily. And it is a daily thing. Daily, I have to be putting my life out there for the cause of Christ. Paul would tell young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he would say, all those who live godly will suffer persecution. A lot of us aren't suffering persecution. It makes me wonder, are we living godly? All those who live godly will suffer persecution. So I want to be identified with Christ. I want to take up this cross and I want to follow Him, and I want my life to be identified with Him to where there's no question in my family, in my associates, where I work, they know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Not because I take my biggest Bible I own into work with me and pound people on the head, but because my life is distinct. And it's different. And I don't think like the other people think. And I don't talk like the other people talk. I don't live like the other people live. I don't go where the other people go. Why? Because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm fully okay with that. I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. This truly is foundational. It's foundational to our faith. And then finally, as we finish out this little message, it's not only a life of surrender and a life of sacrifice. It's also a life of service. And I think that's the big point that Jesus is getting to, because he just says, as he reiterates at the end of the verse, you're going to take up your cross daily and you're going to follow me. When I think about following Christ, it gives us a sense of direction, because he's going in a certain direction. He was going toward the cross when he called his disciples. He was heading toward Jerusalem, and nobody could stop him. He was heading there from the day that he was born. When Paul would pull back the curtain in Philippians chapter 2, and he would say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the very form of God, he thought it not robbery to hold on to that aspect of his godliness, but he laid aside his glory to some extent." And I'm paraphrasing that. And he took on the form of a servant. And he became obedient to death, yes, even death on the cross. And so he says, "Let this mind be in you and me, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought of others before he thought of himself." Jesus would say, "The Son of Man," speaking of himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus knew, as verse 24 said, that whoever would save his life will really need to lose his life. To save it, you've got to lose it. One of the greatest quotes I've ever heard on that of all times was by missionary Jim Elliot, as he was trying to build a relationship in Ecuador on the mission field. And you can read his biographical account in the classic book, Through Gates of Splendor, when Jim Elliot would say, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool to give that which he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So Jesus said it this way: "For whoever would save his life will lose it. And who loses his life for my sake, you will find it." You got to lose your life in service. You got to lose your life in surrender. You got to lose your life in Him. In Him. Because what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? The world's looking for the greatest treasure. You know that. They think it's found in material possessions or retirement or bank accounts or investments. They're looking for treasures all the time. And as Christians, we need to be shouting from the mountaintops, "We have found Him, and His name is Jesus. He's the greatest treasure of all." And when you find Jesus and you fully identify with Him and you fall deeply in love with Him, you'll realize you hadn't given up anything for the cause of Jesus Christ, because it truly is all about Jesus. Let's stand together tonight. Brother Darrell's going to lead us in a song of invitation. I thank you for your attention, your focus. This is a message that I pray will go with us for days and weeks to come, as we'll think back to one of these foundational passages. Jesus says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." I pray that it'll play out in each and every one of our lives in a way that will honor and glorify God. And yes, it does cost something to follow Christ. It costs you your life, just like it cost Him His life. And some of us are still struggling with that. We all struggle with it from time to time. But I pray it'll become spiritually clear to know that if my life is going to count for the cause of Christ, I have to be willing to lay it down so I can truly find it. I'll be here in the altar to pray with you, encourage you, whatever the Lord would lead, if there's a decision in your life tonight.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh, to hear.